Good morning, Ridgeview. What a wonderful day the Lord has made. As you guys are working your way back to your seats, we're going to be in Galatians today. And if you're in a church Bible, that should be about page 672. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. The Word of God says this: Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are the children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman.
Let's pray. Father, I pray that just as the Apostle Paul called the Galatians to listen, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. You've given us your word. And I do believe with my whole heart that you have communicated to us truth that is life-changing, that will give us a whole new trajectory, a whole new way to live in your kingdom for your glory as your child. And there are so many things in our lives that could keep us from receiving your word that way, from seeing it as true. We come with distractions, we come with sin, we come with unbelief, we come with discouragement, and we need you to break those things from our life. Give us clear vision to see and clear ears to listen to your word, to hear it and believe, and to be discerning people. We need to be people who discern, who can sense the gospel and can sense snake oil and all the lies that we're being told in this world. And it's only by your Spirit, and it's only by your Spirit that we'll hear, and this word will come out of my lips and be received. And so I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Question: How can two sons who share the same father be so diametrically opposed and have such dissimilar destinies? In this passage, Paul is sharing this, it's a story from the Old Testament, and it's in doing so, Paul is vividly displaying in the story, which is a true story, the story of how two sons came from one father, and yet one son is identified as a total outcast, an illegitimate slave, while the other is marked as a legitimate, free son and heir, one of the father's inheritance. And Paul is sharing this story as an illustration. He wants you and I to picture this story in our minds. And this, it's a story of Abraham, who's the father, and his two opposed sons, Ishmael and Isaac, in order to help us see more clearly how two religions, or more, two religious systems, two ways of pursuing a relationship with God can share a lot in common. They can have the same father, and yet one system can lead to an eternal inheritance, and another can lead to slavery and rejection and being cast out. And Paul is sharing this with the Galatians and with us by God's grace, so that we would be discerning, so we would not be duped by false religions, no matter how close they seem to be to the truth, even if they share the same Father, even if they use the name of Jesus. Friends, I can't think of personally a more practical study for this morning. I personally feel the weight of this passage as a teacher, and the challenges of being discerning in our day and age. And I hope you feel it as well. We live in a society that is incredibly religious. There are brick and mortar religious systems on street corners, of course. And in the digital world, there are teachers and movements and messages and ad campaigns and gurus and books. America is, in one sense, we think, or statistics say, growing more irreligious. But every day, I'm just saying this, and you can take this to the bank. Every day, we set a new record. There is a new record set on religious information that you can take in. New podcasts, new YouTubers, new TikTokers, new Instagram apologists. They're everywhere. And we set a new record every day. And the sad truth, if God's word is true, if people today are still like they were 2,000 years ago, the sad truth is that not all of these teachers who say, "Lord, Lord," will lead you to the true Lord, to Jesus. Jesus said that. He said, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's the crux of the Galatians issue and our issue. Are we entering the kingdom of heaven? Are we on the path to the kingdom of heaven? Are we children of God? If you remember with me, the idea of a different religion is the key reason why Paul wrote to the Galatians, right? Way back at the beginning of chapter 1, Paul says that they once believed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but time had passed, and since then they had been duped. They were, as he says, turning to a different gospel message, a different message of salvation. And in doing so, Paul's saying, you're abandoning the path of your true inheritance, and you're turning to another path that is the path of illegitimate slavery. So I think we need this. I need this message. We don't want to be an illegitimate slave. We want to be a true son. So let's walk through it. First, let's look at these two sons. Let's look at the legitimacy of these two sons. You could call them outcomes or products, or the fruit that's produced from one's faith, what path they pursue, what religious system they partake in. And from these sons, we're going to work backwards. So I'm looking at the outcome first, and then we'll work backwards and see, how did these sons get produced? How did they come about? And just as children are always the product of a mother and a father, so also these sons are products of two different marriages. Two different marriages produce these sons. And then we'll close with some application. So first, let's look at the legitimacy of these sons, these two products, these two results that came from Abraham's life, and see how they apply, how this picture applies in their life. It might be helpful for me to first review the story that Paul is sharing. You can find the complete story in the book of Genesis, in the first book of the Bible. Now, you know, if you know the Bible enough, I say Genesis, and you probably know it enough to question, well, why does Paul say this story's in the law? He says, do you not listen to the law in verse 21? Doesn't seem like a very law-like story. When we hear the word law, we think of lists, rules, Ten Commandments. However, for Paul and for any Bible reader of his day, including Jesus, you can see examples of Jesus referring to the law this way. The first five books of the Bible were all referred to as Torah, which is the Hebrew word which we translate as law. So Paul is correctly saying, listen to the law. Go back to Genesis. It's part of God's Torah. So let's go back. And it's in Genesis 15, and you don't even have to turn there. You can just listen, but take notes. But you can turn to Genesis 15 if you want. From Genesis 15 to the middle of chapter 18, specifically verse 15 of chapter 18, then the story takes a little break, and it closes in chapter 21. So 15 through 18, and then chapter 21. And this story has five human characters in it. There's one father, there's two mothers, and there's two sons. There's Abraham, the father of the two sons. There is a woman named, I'll call her enslaved Hagar. She's the slave of Abraham's wife, Sarah. There is barren Sarah. There is the wife of Abraham. There is Ishmael, the son that Hagar produced. So Ishmael and Hagar. Ishmael is the son of Hagar. Finally, there is Isaac, the son whom Sarah produced for Abraham. Five characters. And you probably notice in the retelling of the story in Galatians that not all the characters get named specifically. That's fine. For example, Sarah, she's not specifically named. She's referred to in verses 23 and 30 of our passage as the free woman. She's the barren one in verse 27. And she's described as Jerusalem above. So Sarah is mentioned, though her name isn't mentioned. Neither is Ishmael mentioned, right? He's not specifically named. He's called the son of the slave woman in verses 23 and 30. And he's also referred to as the one who was born according to the flesh in verse 29. So to understand the passage, you not only want to remember these characters, but remember their roles they're playing. You've got Abraham the father, Abraham, the fleshly father. You've got enslaved Hagar and barren Sarah, the mothers. You've got enslaved Ishmael and free Isaac, the sons, the product of the marriages between Abraham and one of the mothers. So let's run through the narrative. It's a messy story, as I'm going to hit into this, just so you know. Your story's messy too. It's terrible and glorious if you're in Christ. Like, if your story was written down, that and I could read it, or we could all read it, like the thoughts you in your mind and your deeds, this story like that has got some terrible stuff in it. But it's also glorious if you're in Christ. And so let's hold our condemnation of these characters and their behavior, knowing that we are products of grace, and we've got darkness in our story. So the plot, if this story, this part of Abraham's life had a title, it would be maybe How Abraham Had Kids. Chapter 15, God revisits Abraham, a man who has no children, and he's married to a woman who can't have kids. She's barren. And God visits him and tells him that he'll give him a son from his own body. You're going to have a son, Abraham. That's how the story begins. A promise. Move to chapter 16. The plot takes a pretty terrible turn. They don't have a kid yet. So Sarah, the wife of Abraham, comes to Abraham and tells him, in effect, I can't have kids, but I've got this slave named Hagar. She can have kids. Why don't you sleep with Hagar? She'll have a kid, and then you and I will effectively have a child. Just like God said, through my slave. It's a foolish idea, but sadly, Abraham thinks it's a good idea, so he sleeps with Hagar, and she, of course, has a son. Enslaved, Hagar names her son Ishmael. However, the story takes another turn. In chapter 17, God revisits Abraham and says, in effect, he's not your true son. Ishmael is not your true son. I will give you a son through Sarah to be your heir. Ishmael is an illegitimate heir. He's not a true heir. You will name your son Isaac, and your son, he will be from your wife, free, barren, Sarah. That child is going to be your heir. Skip ahead to chapter 21. God fulfills his promise, and he gives free Sarah a son. Isaac is born. But the story has one final turn. All five characters are displayed. Final plot twist at the end, middle of chapter 21. We see a scene where they're celebrating at a feast, the life of Isaac. And during that feast, Ishmael mocked Isaac. We don't know exactly what it was like, what this mocking was. We know that Sarah was livid. So she goes to Abraham in chapter 21, verse 10, which Paul quotes in our passage, and she says, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac, my free son, Isaac." Abraham's displeased. In response, God speaks to him again and confirms what Sarah said. He reaffirms that Isaac is the true son, the free son and heir. So he says, send Ishmael away. He's not part of the family. He does not get part of the inheritance. That is the story of how Abraham got kids. Now, from this story, the purpose of the two sons, I think, might be more easily seen in Galatians. Abraham had two sons, but these two sons were not equals. One son was deemed the illegitimate heir, and one son was deemed an illegitimate slave. This is the point that Paul's emphasizing. This is the picture he's giving us. Paul is saying that even though Abraham, the father of the people of God, had two sons, these two sons were not both heirs. They were actually complete opposites. One, Isaac, remained as the son and the heir, and one, Ishmael, was sent away as a slave. But he doesn't stop there. He picks up on this polarizing picture, and he uses it to show what it means for you and me, what it means to be a true child of God, a true Christian, and he also shows what it means to be an illegitimate child of God, to be a son who is not a son. Paul says clearly in verse 28, you brothers are like Isaac. If we go back to that story, you're a lot more like Isaac than Ishmael. You align with the child who got the inheritance. You're children of promise. You Galatians, you who trust in Christ, anyone, right now, you are like Isaac, you who believe the gospel, even though you're Gentiles, even though you're not bloodline connected to Isaac and Abraham, you are the true children of Abraham. You are the ones who receive God's promise because you are the promised children of God. And children of God get the inheritance that God offers. So that's one application. We, in that story, are like Isaac, the ones who get the inheritance. Just as shockingly, Paul says that the people of Israel, the Jews who actually have Abraham as their father, their forefather, they are the children of Ishmael. They are Ishmael. He says this in verse 25. Again, he's using an allegorical picture to show this. He's using an illustration. Paul says that Hagar is a picture of present Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, like, in my timeline, Jerusalem, where the temple is, where the people, the old people of God, are still gathering, thinking that they worship the one true God. Jerusalem has been the religious center of the Jewish faith. And so when Paul says present Jerusalem, Hagar and her offspring are connected to present Jerusalem. He's describing those who practice the Jewish religion today, in his day, and even today. And he adds to that in verse 29, just to emphasize, I'm just trying to show you here that Ishmael in this story are the family of Abraham and Isaac who rely on the law to be the people of God. They are Ishmael. In verse 29, he says that these modern day Ishmaels persecute the Isaacs, the true children of God, the Christians, just as the first Ishmael mocked Isaac in Genesis 21. You can see that in verse 29. Just as he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. Remember Genesis 21? He mocked him, he persecuted him. Paul is stating a fact that he personally experienced, and the primary persecutors in the first days of the church were those zealots of the Jewish faith. If you read the book of Acts, or if you join the Acts Bible study, Sunday school at night, that meets at 9 a.m., you will see this. You will see this. Jewish zealots were almost always the persecutors in Acts. So this is something Paul knows. The Jews are chasing him around. But let's not miss the main point that he's trying to say. Paul says that the people of God, the Israelites, who are born into the family of Abraham and Isaac, the offspring of Abraham, these sons think they're worshiping God in Jerusalem today. They're not true sons of Abraham. They're like Ishmael. They're illegitimate slaves. They've got bloodlines. They've got deep roots connected to. But in truth, before God and before Christ, the true Savior, these present day Jerusalem worshipers are children of the slave women, illegitimate, that should be cast out. So those are the two sons, but the two sons are not equals. One was illegitimate son and heir. He's a picture of those who are in Christ. The other, Ishmael, was an illegitimate slave. He's a picture of those who, like the Jews, rely on their religion, who rely on the law to be saved. If those are the two sons with their diametrically opposed legitimacy, we need to let's look and see how they're produced, right? Because those are the product, that's the offspring of what happens. How did they become so different? And the answer, of course, is that these sons are total opposites because they are the product of totally opposite marriage unions. Two completely different unions produce these different sons. First, so let's look at the two marriages. The first marriage was the joining together of an enslaved mother with the enslaving efforts of Abraham's flesh. That's how Ishmael came about. The first son, Ishmael, was the product of Hagar, a slave, and fleshly Abraham. Paul says that in verse 23. You, or the son of the slave, was born according to the flesh. Now, just to give Hagar a break, when you read line verse 23 in context with Genesis 16, it is clear that the flesh involved in Ishmael being born was not Hagar's flesh, but the father, Abraham's flesh, and Sarah's, who went along with it. Remember back in Genesis 16, God said that Abraham would have a son, right? Or 15. He said he would have a son. 16, barren Sarah can't have kids, so she and Abraham scheme a way for Abraham to make a kid for himself. Abraham went outside the bounds of his marriage and he joined himself to Hagar to make a son. It's a pretty vivid picture. And from Genesis 16, we see what it means in verse 23 of our passage for Ishmael to be born according to the flesh. Do you see it? Ishmael is a product of human, fleshly, scheming effort. That's what flesh does. Abraham earned Ishmael by doing it himself. He took God's promise into his own hands and he made himself a son. So not only was Ishmael the product of an illegitimate union to an illegitimate woman, he enslaved Hagar, Ishmael, most importantly, was the product of human, fleshly, God-defying effort. I will do this. I will take God's promise and do it myself. Abraham tried to make God's promise come true by sleeping with someone who was not his wife. That's only part of Paul's purpose in showing this. There's a deeper sense. That's what an allegory is. There's a deeper meaning beyond the words. And Paul says in verse 24 that this isn't, he's interpreting it allegorically. So true, in this example, Paul says, this is a universal reality. The marriage union between enslaved Hagar and fleshly Abraham can be a picture not only of what sin does and the product of it, the results of it, but it's a picture for us of the covenant God made with his people at Sinai. Mount Sinai, when he says Mount Sinai in verse 24 and 25, Mount Sinai was where God came down and he gave his law to Abraham's family, to his descendants. That's one part of the allegory he's saying. What Abraham and fleshly Abraham and enslaved Hagar did together is a picture for us to see what Mount Sinai is like. He says the story of enslaved Hagar and fleshly Abraham give us that picture of Sinai. Now, I don't believe Paul's saying that Sinai is a picture of sinful man in the sense that the law was a product of sinful man. That's not what he's trying to say. So just comfort you there. The law is the holy and righteous law of God. No, this is what I think he's doing. Paul is saying that fleshly Abraham and enslaved Hagar are a picture of both what the law does to man, this is what the law does to man, and what man does to the law. What does the law do to man? Remember Galatians 3:22? It'll be on your screen. The scripture, the written law of God, imprisons everything under sin. That's a primary reason God gave the law. It shows you that you're a slave. It shows that you're sinful. So when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, it's like giving a label to you. You're a sinner. You're not God. You need God. And Sinai is like Hagar in that Hagar the slave could only produce slave children, even though Abraham's free. Mount Sinai only produces slaves. If you find Sinai to be the end, the law shows that you're a sinner. The law tells you not to covet, and the result of the command not to covet is thoughts of covetousness, thinking of all the ways that you covet. That's what the law does. It shows you you've got chains on you. And that's what Paul is saying. The picture of Abraham and Hagar's union is, it's like Sinai, not only in the sense that it enslaves you, just as Hagar can only produce slaves because she's enslaved, man naturally does something perverse with this law. It does something to me, and I do something with it. We by nature are people of flesh. Paul says that. By nature are people of flesh, and fleshly people are doers. Our flesh, our physical bodies, it's all we've got. Like, what are you gonna bring to God beyond what you have? And so we see a law. Law comes to us, and what it does, it produces an itch in us, in our flesh. And we try to find relief and meaning from it by seeing the law as a means to make a name for ourselves before God. I'm gonna make a name for myself with my flesh by following this law. I'm gonna earn God's inheritance. We view the law like a ladder. That's what we naturally do because we're people of flesh, and fleshly people are doers. The law is like Hagar in that when Abraham and Sarah looked at her, they did not see their need to trust God's promise that he would give them a son. They saw Hagar as a means to earn a son. She was their ladder. This is what man naturally does to the law. It's a ladder. We don't see it as a means of exposing our greatest need, our need for God to intervene in our lives, our need to depend on him with everything, because the law exposes that. We don't see that the law points us to a savior. We see it as a ladder. As a final flourish, Paul says in verse 25 that Hagar is not only a picture of Mount Sinai, she's a picture of present-day Jerusalem. I've already mentioned that, haven't I? What he's saying is those who practice law presently in Paul's day, those who rely on law and not Jesus alone, just like fleshly Abraham, these present-day followers of God, his law at least, not followers of the true God, but followers of his law, they're seeking out an enslaver. And they're trying with all their might to earn God's acceptance, to get an inheritance by seeking out an enslaver. But all they produce is more and more slaves. Present-day Jerusalem and any false religion, folks, even any church that claims Jesus but rejects the true gospel of grace, a gospel of grace that grants you salvation, not by your own merit, these institutions, they're like factories and they're producing slaves. And they send their slaves out to all corners of the world and they make more slaves. They don't free people. This is the case today. There's lots and lots of Jerusalem, lots and lots of religious systems. But in truth, if they're not centered on the Savior, they're enslaving. There's more than one marriage, though. Let's look at the second marriage. The second marriage that produced a son who was a true heir. And this second marriage is the joining together of a free mother with the freeing promise of God himself. That's what the second marriage is. Whereas Ishmael was the product of a union between a slave woman and the enslaving fleshly efforts of a man, Isaac was born to a free mother, Sarah. And he was born by a freeing promise, a promise fulfilled by God himself. The story of how Isaac was produced is a miracle story. It really is. It's a story of a God who made a promise to a man and a woman in an impossible situation, to a husband and a wife who couldn't have kids, and God miraculously fulfilled his promise. He made a promise and he fulfilled it. He made it come true in such a way, this is how he did it, in such a way that Abraham and Sarah could only worship. They could only worship. They could not. They just lift up their hands. How did God do this? We're over, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old and we've never had kids. And how did this happen? It can only be the work of God fulfilling his promise. Isaac, product of grace. Isaac was a product of grace, a freeing kind of grace, a freeing kind of grace that washed over Abraham and Sarah so that they would never take credit for that child. He makes laughter for them, just joy. Their flesh did not produce that child. God's promise produced that child. And Paul makes that point explicit in this passage, doesn't he? You may have noticed that while Ishmael was the product, the offspring of a woman and a man, a fleshly Abraham, Isaac's not described in the same way, is he? Intentionally, I think. Look at verse 23. Paul says that Isaac was born by the union of the free woman with what? With who? A promise. But there's something different about this father, about Isaac's father. Ishmael's father was Abraham's flesh, but Isaac had a different father. Yes, Abraham was his father. But Isaac was born through promise. Who made the promise? Was it Abraham's promise? It was God's supernatural promise. It's as if Paul is saying Isaac's father came from above. Isaac was the product of divine grace. And to make this more intentional, if you're just like, nah, maybe. To make this point more intentional, when Paul refers to Isaac again in verse 29, he doesn't even use the word promise to describe Isaac's father. No, he uses the word spirit. Isaac was the child who was born through promise. Isaac was the child who was born according to the spirit, it says in verse 29. So who fathered Isaac? Who fathered him? Yeah, Abraham. And yet, Isaac was a product of God's heavenly, from above, divine intervention. He's a product of promise making and promise keeping, and not man's promise making and not man's promise keeping. God's promise made and God's promise kept. And do you see how it applies? It's an allegory, right? It's a picture. You see how we see our lives in the life of Sarah and Isaac, verse 26 through 27. Jerusalem above, aka the free woman Sarah, who is your mother, she is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one. That's Sarah, that's our mother, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than one than those of the one who has a husband. Just as Abraham and his fleshly efforts with enslaved Hagar produced an enslaved, illegitimate Ishmael. And just as that picture of fleshly Abraham and enslaved Hagar is a picture of present-day Jerusalem and those who rely on their ability to do the law and be saved, an entire religious system pursuing an enslaving law, just as as Abraham and Hagar are a picture of that, in a completely opposite way, like a life-altering way, God and his promises produce through Sarah, the free woman, a free son and heir. And we are like Isaac. We are like Isaac. Just as Sarah, the free woman, was given a free son through God's promise and by the power of God's spirit, so you, and I can say this to you, if God's word is true, and it is, you, friends, right now can receive freedom through God's promise. Paul says that Sarah is a picture of what he calls Jerusalem above, a heavenly Jerusalem, not earthly Jerusalem. We don't need that temple. The temple is in us. We are the temple. The Spirit dwells in us. Just as both the center of worship for God's people and the capital of God's kingdom was Jerusalem, so in saying that our mother is free, the free woman, who is a picture of Jerusalem, not on earth, but Jerusalem above, Paul is saying that we who trust in Jesus are the product, the offspring, not of earth. We're the offspring of heaven. The offspring of heaven. We know God because we have come to be known by God. Heaven came down to us in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, by faith in him alone, we are a product, the product of a divine source. It's a divine salvation. We are sons produced by the work of heaven. Our mother is the capital city of God's kingdom. Our mother is Jerusalem above. And if we are produced from Jerusalem above, that means that we are part of God's kingdom. And we receive the inheritance of God's kingdom. God is the king, and he has a kingdom, and it will never end. It's eternal. And if you're his heir, and this book says you're his child, his heir, his son, his daughter, you inherit the kingdom of God. And it's free access. How is it free? How do you have free access? How is it not enslaving? There's a lot you could say. Just ponder this fact. I think this is a point he's trying to make. You can be free as a child of heaven in the same way that a child is freely the son or daughter of his father. When a child is born from the union of a mother and a father, that child can do nothing, nothing to become their child. Isn't that freeing? He is truly free in the sense that his status as a son is not based on his merits. He was born it. Truly free. He's a son because he was born, not because he earned it. And this is the reality for all true children of God. Children of God are born of God. They're not born of the flesh or of the will of man. They are the miracle children of God's divine promise so that God would be glorified and man would not take credit. It's a promise that he fulfilled in Isaac. It's a promise he fulfilled in sending his son Jesus. It's a promise we see fulfilled. This is how we see it fulfilled. Every time the Spirit opens a sinner's eyes, every time eyes are opened to see Jesus as Lord and they respond in repentance and faith, we say, God saved them. Divine salvation from above, miracle child. And it's a promise that he keeps fulfilling. And he'll keep fulfilling. And he's going to fulfill it in your life right now. If you see that you're a sinner and you say, I need you. I want to be a son. Like right now, he'll fulfill it. And he will do it so until the kingdom is fulfilled. So can this be said of you? Are you free? Are you free? Like, I'm his child. He bought me. He made me. He created me. He bore me. I'm a child of heaven. If you've been shackling yourself with the chains of slavery, if you've been relying on your flesh to earn God's inheritance, I can promise you those chains do not make you more loved by God. They don't. They only give evidence of slavery, that you're on a different path. You've been duped if you're on that path. And then the hope right now, if you see that you're on that path, repent, turn, see the Savior, walk in a new direction by faith as a free son. Having said all this, we need to consider what this means. How do we live if we're children of the promise? If we're true sons? I've got two responses to those who are heirs of God. And the first is, they're both found in verses 29 and 30. The first is a result. This is a result that happens when you become an heir. It's something that happens to you when you become an heir. Verse 29, Paul says that legitimate heirs get persecuted. If you're an heir, you get persecuted. What a path, right? Why? Why would one son from the same father persecute another son from the same father? And it's the reason all persecution exists. The illegitimate slaves can see that his brother, that their brother, the true heir, is not like him at all. They're different. They're opposites. They come from different mothers. They come from different fathers. So as it is in our world today, persecution is a result of perceived and real differences. That's why persecution happens. Whether nationality or race or creed. It's a result of perceived differences, mistrust formed by those differences. And this is why Christians, and I think Paul, I can apply this universally, Christians have and are and will be persecuted for the name of Jesus. We're different. Or we should be. We're a product of heaven. This is not our earthly home. We spend our money differently. We spend our time differently. We prioritize differently. We claim a Savior differently. And this Savior, we say, as the Bible says, everyone will submit to. And that's an offensive message. There is no you do you and me do me and we'll get there eventually. It's this way. And if you don't go this way, you're a slave. It's a truth claim that you have to either love or hate. Does the world have a reason to persecute you? I'm not saying, are you looking to get persecuted? I'm not saying you're trying to pick fights. But do you look so similar to the world that they can't see a difference in your time, in your priorities? The second response to being an heir is a command Christians have. Christians have a responsibility. You've got to do something with this truth. We've got to do something with this truth. Verse 30, cast out the slave woman and her son. Of course, he's quoting Genesis 21:10, isn't he? The words that God affirmed to Abraham. There may be two sons claiming legitimacy, but there is only one heir. The other is an illegitimate slave, and you must cast it out. And this is a call made to the Galatians. They are to reject the illegitimate slaves, those who visit them and claim to be true sons, the ones that had crept into their church and were deceiving them into believing that they could go back to the law. They're of the Jewish present-day Jerusalem, coming to them and saying, hey, you need the law still. Reject them, Paul says. Cast them out. Have nothing to do with them. Don't pretend that these slaves are sons like you are sons. Because if you do, you're a slave. What does that mean for you and me then? What slaves do we cast out? Are we just going to ignore this? I've got several different levels of casting out. First, you cast out the slave in your heart. The part of your unsanctified flesh that loves to be enslaved, that loves law and loves what must I do, what must I do, what must I do, that loves thinking God will love you more because you are X. Cast that out. Cast it out daily. Repent of legalistic thinking. Second, cast out the slave in your ears or the one before your eyes. Cast out the illegitimate slave that is teaching you another gospel. They're everywhere. They are. I'm trying to be a fearmonger. I'm just speaking as Jesus spoke. There are those who say, Lord, Lord, on the final day that are not true sons. There are wolves that dress in sheep's clothing. Why is that not true today when it was true 2,000 years ago? Why have we evolved to such a point that teachers cannot be duped and teach lies about the gospel and lead others into those lies? They're online. They're on your phone. Third, cast out the slave in your church. And this is a call for you to have good ears and for me to have good ears. Now, don't take this so strongly as I'm speaking this. You've got to have good ears to what we're teaching. Cast me out. Call me to repent if I'm teaching a different gospel. And for us who lead in the church, care about what's taught to our kids, what's taught in Bible studies, what's taught in Sunday school. We want to care what Savior we're teaching. We got to care. We do it in love. We say, that's a false gospel, brother, sister. Can I show you what's true? Let's go another way. Lastly, cast out the so-called followers of Christ in the greater Christian community. Just because a religious group, and just hear these words with grace, please. Just because a religious group relies on the same holy book, relies on similar language, faith, righteousness, sin, and even speaks of the same God, Father, Son, Spirit, it doesn't mean they're true sons. It doesn't mean they're true sons. I hope you can hear that with grace. The true church should have no part with half-true religion, even if they claim Christianity. We've got Abraham as our father. We've got so much to gather around. Cast him out. There's a lot more in common. Christians of Paul's day and the Jews of Paul's day had a lot more in common than the pagan Greeks. Cast them out. Lovingly, in truth, seek to return them. This passage calls us to separate ourselves from those, even if they may claim Jesus, but teach doctrines that contradict the truth that your salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, not by any fleshly merit. You're not earning this. Cast out those who speak of sin so indifferently, who distort what sin, what righteousness and holiness is. I'm not saying that you should shun anyone who attends another church. I'm calling for our discernment. I have so many Christian brothers that aren't a part of this church, and I hope you do too. But let's be discerning. You can share sweet fellowship with some differing views, but there is a line where you need to be discerning and see the gospel that is being proclaimed from that place is not it's not my Jesus. We must be discerning. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. I want to give you a quick framework to close in order to be discerning. Just a framework. This is practical guidance for being discerning. To my knowledge, most systems of religion, every system that I've run into, tells you something about man, something about your problem, something about sin, something about what is true, and something about salvation. Four things. And if you think about what their teaching is in those categories, you may be helped in being discerning. Something about man. Do they tell you that man is created in God's image to display his glory? Do they tell you that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Will they tell you that though man was created perfect, man has now fallen and sinful, and as a result is born but has a sin nature from birth? What about your problem? What about sin? Will they tell you that the wages of sin is death? But there's consequences for sin. Do they believe that the ultimate death in the Bible is not mere non-existence, but waking terror? Do they tell you that? Will they tell you that sin is rebellion from God? That's what sin is. It doesn't just hurt you. It's rebellion against God. It makes you feel pretty good for a while. Will they tell you that God fairly judges sin? What about truth? Do they tell you that every word of God proves true? Do they tell you that God is the standard of truth? Do they believe that all truth is going to submit to God's truth one day? Do they believe that God's word is true? And then finally, salvation. Do these teachers believe that man's not able to save himself? Do they believe that apart from divine grace, the scripture says we're spiritually dead? Do they tell you that Jesus came to save sinners? Do they proclaim that Jesus saves by living a perfect life and dying as a sacrificial payment for your sins? Do they believe that? Do they say that Jesus' death is the only means, not one means, but the only means for you to have life and the inheritance with God? Do they teach your salvation is the work of God so that you can't boast about it? You can't brag about this kind of salvation. Do they say it's a free gift of mercy at a great cost to the Son, and it leads to freedom? Freedom forever. Teachers will tell you something about you, something about your problem, something about what's true and how to fix your problem. That's what they do. Does it align with the Word of God? Enslaved, illegitimate sons, we're closing now. Enslaved, illegitimate sons, they are a product of enslaved mothers and enslaving earthly, fleshly fathers, but free sons. Free sons and heirs of God are the product of free heavenly mother and a freeing heavenly father. Who are your parents? Who are you the product of? Let's pray. And God, we need your grace to receive this. And so I ask that you would just show your kindness to us. And as we receive the Lord's Supper, I pray that this would be a time of thankfulness, just overwhelming thankfulness that Jesus is our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.